Luke 6:27 through 36. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, beautiful people of God. We referenced this passage yesterday in our new member class. We've had two great sessions. One should never compare the worth of people. All people are equally valued and loved by God. But I think our latest cohort of new members is the best ever. It's pretty awesome. Oh, I hate it when my parents would compare the kids. You know, even though I was my parents' favorite, they shouldn't be playing favorites, right? So when my mom would do that, I would say, Mom, we're Christians, that's not right. You should just keep that quiet and not let big bro and little sis know that I'm your favorite. Anyway, That's the easy things, not comparing people. The hard thing is doing something like this, loving enemy, which only makes sense from a certain vantage point. In Luke, Jesus does these beatitudes, a certain kind of blessings of the people on the plain. There's something about Luke leveling the playing field. And on the plain where there's all these people, Jesus blesses the poor and the oppressed, and then he curses the rich and powerful. And after that, after he curses the rich and powerful who are oppressing the Jewish people, he then says, love your enemies. These are the same people that were oppressing them. This is a kind of a strange thing to say. Because he says all these things that the people were going, yeah, that's right, stick it to him, Jesus, right? So all the people were with Jesus in his blessing of the common people and his cursing of the rich and powerful. But then he says to them, but I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And remember that in the Hebrew conception of love, it's not just a sentiment, it's an action. According to the Hebrew people, love is what we do. It's not just what we feel. I mean, if we feel a certain way, that's helpful. But love is an action. And just for those of us who have parented at all, and you think about how difficult and challenging loving your children can be, and we don't always have warm and fuzzy feelings, that's a reminder to us that love is ultimately action. Or putting up with a spouse, or roommates, or best friends, or any friends. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So I just want to make a distinction here. There were times that Jesus was not doing this to his enemies, right? at the end of Matthew, Jesus does the seven woes against the scribes and Pharisees. That was not sentimental in any way. Jesus also takes the money changers' tables and throws them upside down and uses a whip and drives out people. There were times in Jesus' own life and ministry that he did not turn the other cheek, that he did not just give whatever he had, he fought. But in those times, Jesus was not defending himself, he was defending others, those without a voice, those without representation, those without power. So, as I said in New Member class yesterday, as an example, turning the other cheek is not something that parents do when they see their children being threatened, right? Does that make any sense? Would we see our child being bullied and then turn the other cheek and not do something about it? This passage about loving our enemies applies to us when we ourselves, when I myself am in a situation and I have agency, when I'm in the front of my brain, that's when this applies, okay? But when our loved ones are being threatened, the shepherd who has a rod and a staff and protects the weak and vulnerable, that's when that comes in, right? So the Bible has something to say about everything. I mean, look at this book, okay? Applying it appropriately is the most important thing about the Bible. Anybody can proof text. Anybody can draw any word or verse or passage out of it and apply it in some dumb way. But understanding by especially observing the life and ministry of someone like Jesus, our Lord and Savior, helps us to apply the words of Jesus in a contextually appropriate way. So there is a time for violence. There's a time for anger. There's a time for rage. There's a time for opposing our enemies with force. Jesus did all those things. But in this particular situation, Jesus is talking about when someone is approaching us and interacting with us not in good faith. So he gives examples. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. I'm not sure this applies to a Minnesota winter, but in Palestine at least, if someone asks you for your coat, give them your shirt too. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So Jesus is saying, just trust that whatever you get exploited of, it will come back to you because your heavenly Father is watching. And he continues, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And it's a very odd thing that Jesus uses the word credit, because credit and debt were a system that the Roman Empire used very heavily and designed to oppress the people, endlessly putting them in debt and then building credit and back and forth. These are people that Jesus is talking to who are in debt, okay? They don't have credit. They have debt. So he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, now lending is all about credit. What credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. And also, notice not only the word credit applied here, which is a financial term used in emotional interaction, but notice his use of the word sinners. He said, even sinners do these things, meaning that he sees a bunch of people who are not sinners, right? Notice that because of the theology we receive from Augustine, and especially the reformers in the 1500s, our assumption is that everyone is a sinner. And also because the Apostle Paul uses that language in that way a few times. But according to Jesus himself, some are sinners and some are not, right? So it's like multiple planes of consciousness. In this way, some of us are sinners and some of us are not. But in the way that the Apostle Paul describes, where everyone is caught up in the trauma of the Roman Empire, and we have this trauma retention and then act out of that trauma, all of us are sinners, right? But according to this passage, not all are sinners. When we keep score, when we have a ledger, when we have a calculation in our human relations, then we're sinners. If we do not calculate, then we're not, according to Jesus. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And again, this is curious. He doesn't just say give, expecting nothing in return. That's how I would have said it. But Jesus says lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And Jesus' final injunction here is, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So, basically, the only way to understand this passage about loving one's neighbor is when we are personally being exploited, personally being taken advantage of, personally being oppressed. And this requires a tremendous amount of healing and growth and maturity to get to this level where we can take on exploitation with agency. This is the final act of Jesus on the cross, where he is being tortured and persecuted, humiliated, and ultimately executed, and from that place looks down on the people and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he sees them as little children who are prone to violence. Anybody that deals with little children know that children can be violent and sometimes accidentally because they don't have all their motor coordination intact. And we have to, you know, kind of be a referee to all of that. And Jesus looks at these little children who have swords and spears and instruments of death and destruction. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when we come to maturity, we're able to see others who do violence with their hands, who do violence with their words, who do violence with sexuality. We are able to see all these people as little children. Now, if they do harm to anybody else, then we step in as Jesus did. But if they're going to exploit us, and this is with full agency, and there are limits, naturally. And these are the ways that Jesus describes, then we can actually let it go. And when we let it go, we do not perpetuate violence, but end it through our agency. I'll just give an example. It's not a common occurrence, but I was mugged in Cape Town about 10 years ago. I had a conference there, and we were told to walk, you know, through the main thoroughfare, but there was a shortcut, and I like efficiency. And it's like a 30-minute walk, so even with a shortcut. So why not do that? And everything was fine for a number of days. And then like on the fifth night, I don't know, I just felt something. And I thought, I should take the main street tonight. But I said, oh, what the heck. So I went back. It was like 9 p.m. It was very dark. Had a young man, I'm guessing he was of the Xhosa tribe, which is dominant in that part of the country. And he stuck his hand in his pocket like this and said, you need to give me all your money. And I wasn't sure if he had a weapon, a gun, in his pocket or not, but it's not, doesn't make for, you know, pleasant conversation. May I ask what you have in your pocket? And then he said something interesting, and he almost like begged me, please give me your money because I don't want to hurt you. It's like, wow. He said, please, so let me see. And actually, I stopped walking because I was just ignoring him for a while. He kept following me. And I turned to him and I said, why are you doing this? Do you know this is my fourth time in your country? And there are those of us around the world that love your country, prayed for your country, advocated for your country, advocated for young men like you to find liberation. And I know what this country has done for centuries to put you in this kind of position. But just exploiting people randomly is not going to get you what you want. So, do you really want to do this? Or is there a better way? And then his face started to change. He looked like he was on the verge of tears. And I said, look, let's walk to my hotel. And I got some food there, and I'll give you everything I have. He goes, okay. So we were pretty close to the hotel anyway, and there was a guard looking down, a big African man, and he's supposed to look for these kinds of things, and he looks at us with real suspicion, and I looked up at him, and I just waved and pointed at him, and I told him to wait. I went up to my hotel. At the conference, they give you all these goodies, and so I took all the food. And I thought about whether to give any cash or not, but I had a little bit, so I brought that down too. Then I gave it to him, and I said, will you promise that you will never do this again, right? That you will never treat a stranger like this, because you will be a stranger to someone at some point. And I don't know what your faith is, but I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and if you have any faith at all, I ask that God forgive you, and that you turn from your sins in this way and sin no more. He received it. He had a tear falling from his cheek. We hugged and embraced, and all the while the guard watching us. And I sent him on his way. I'm not saying that this is the best approach. I was mugged in Rio, in Brazil, a few years before that, and I couldn't speak Portuguese, so that ended differently, and there was a gun to my face as well. So, but we spoke English, and I was able to say something. And I think the only way that I was able to do this is not because I'm heroic. Please don't hear it like that at all. It's because I was able to stay in the front of my brain. He was in the back of his brain, right? He was mugging me. If the guard came down and did something, he would have gone to jail. And he was risking a imprisonment for food and money. So he was the one who was panicked. And with whatever agency I had, I felt like this is an opportunity to preach the gospel and to help this young man on a better path. And I don't know, if he is or not. But at least turn that situation into a humane moment rather than a moment that only accentuated the panic. I believe that this word from Jesus to love our enemy, it assumes a lot of growth. So for those of us who are still dealing with our own trauma from the past, whether it's acute trauma of abuse or neglect, or even the trauma of poor attachment, and that is traumatic for little children, that we just need to do the hard and difficult and laborious work of healing through our own trauma, so that we learn and our brain is trained to stay in the front as much as possible. And when we're not afraid of death, then we can start to love our neighbor, because being struck on the cheek having our shirt or coat stolen, these are small things for those of us who have agency, because we know that all these things will be returned to us by God. This is not something, this is not a program, this is not a formula. This is not anything for people who have not gone through this healing journey to try to do. This is an aspiration for all of us to do the difficult but rewarding work of healing, so that we can actually love our enemies without feeling taken advantage of. And I think the great work of the church, and the reason why we have to be a part of the church our whole lives, is because this kind of maturity doesn't come easily, and it doesn't come quickly. And I'm not better than anybody here. I was just lucky, as I've shared before, not to have been traumatized as a child, and also to have been born with some level of resilience, and that may have, you know, come from being born in what we call a third world country, where you just have to be resilient. If you're not, you die. You know, my mother is the youngest of seven. It was years before I understood that she was actually the youngest of 12. Five of her older siblings didn't make it to the age of five. So my dad is the second of nine. My mom is the 12th of 12. And that's just how it was in those days. You know, you have 12 children, seven are going to make it, and five don't. And there was really poor sanitation in post-Korean War Korea, and a lot of poverty. And I survived the first 7 years. That means I'm going to have a pretty strong immune system, right? And those that don't are going to die. And so I'm a product of my own history and culture and background. I'm not better than anybody. I'm a survivor. And I didn't have any kind of acute trauma, so I was lucky also. And I've had to do, I've had an easier path than most people. So I say this with all compassion as a pastor. And no one should feel less than. No one should feel judged, because this kind of agency is not accessible yet. God knows. No one is comparing anyone to anybody else. All of us are accountable to God. All of us are in God's judgment, and God does not judge the way we judge. God is gracious and merciful. So all of us are fine, okay? All of us are fine where we are. With as much agency as we have, or as reactive as we are, all of us are fine just where we are in God's sight. There's no judgment here. All I'm saying is that we must all work toward as much agency as we can muster through growth and maturity. Because to be able to love our enemy is not just some kind of act of heroism. It is a necessity if we're going to make the world a better place. Because as an old Jewish saying goes, if we do eye for an eye, everyone will be blind. Right? So someone has got to say, okay, you took my eye, and I forgive you, because you know not what you do. Somebody has to be able to break the cycle of violence by being more mature than the violence, by not reacting to the violence, but by matronizing it, being more mature than the violence of little children. That's why this passage is so important. It's aspirational for all of us. And even though Jesus is talking to a vastly traumatized population, he doesn't leave them off the hook. He sympathizes. He cares for them. He understands their situation. And yet he gives them a challenge: to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is not some form of Greek metaphysical perfectionism. This is to be complete, to be mature, to be whole, to be a full parent, and to shed our childhood. And when we grow into full adulthood, we're able to take pain. We're able to take the reactivity of those around us and not react back. We're able to absorb, to digest, to metabolize the trauma of those around us because we have been able to be absorbed in God's Spirit. Our own pain has been absorbed and metabolized by the Spirit of God. And with that kind of mature body, we take on the trauma and pain and reactivity of those around us. And by absorbing and metabolizing and digesting all of that in a good way and letting all that flow through the Spirit, we become healers in the midst of a broken people. This is a call for us to not stop, not rest, until we become healers of the people in our own midst. The work is hard. The more trauma we have in our background, the harder the work is. The less attachment we have in our background, the harder the work is. The more reactive environment we're in, just think about some of our workplaces or classrooms or families of origin or present families now or households, the more difficult it is. And yet, Jesus does not leave any of us off the hook. We don't, any of us need to be at a particular place, but all of us must aspire to being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, whole, mature, and adult, to take on the violence of traumatized children. And if we do, here's an interesting thing. Instead of being trapped in wage slavery and debt peonage, which is where most of these people were, right? Endlessly indebted, as they could not pay for anything. Losing their farms, losing their fishing boats, losing their homes because of the exploitative nature of Roman imperial slave economics. Jesus gave them an opportunity to be creditors, right? You see how much debt you're in? How about being creditors? If you love those who love you, you get nothing. For even sinners do that. But if you do good to those who do, if you do good to those who don't do good to you, then you build credit. If you lend to those that you hope to receive it all back from, you're just as much a debtor as you always were. But if you lend to those and then they don't give it back and you don't expect anything back, then you become a creditor. If you love your enemies, then you become a creditor. And all of this credit God holds in God's heavenly realm, not the kingdom of Rome, but God's heavenly realm. And all that credit is built up, and it will all be ours, 30, 60, 100 fold. Jesus is giving an opportunity for these debtors to become creditors. And when we move into maturity, when we move into agency, when we move into personal power, we become creditors in humanity. And we have endless love and forgiveness and mercy to give to others, which is the basis of human healing. Many of us are so used to being debtors, so used to owing, so used to feeling like we're falling behind, so used to running from deadline to deadline, paying bill after bill. This is not going to erase any of that. We still have to deal with that too. But there is a way that we can move out of the feeling of panic that all of that engenders. While we deal with the debts of this world and the debts of our present capitalist system, there is another way that we can grow, where we can grow in power and agency, able even to forgive sins, to wipe out the emotional and relational debts of those around us, because that's what really oppresses. I mean, think about, yes, we have financial issues. We have educational issues. We have job issues. But isn't the greatest source of our pain and suffering relational and emotional? Jesus is giving us an opportunity to be creditors in that area. That's an incredible offer. And a chance for us, as I said, to move into power. Not power over others, but the power of the Holy Spirit that wells up within us, that allows us to be mature human beings. And for that to happen, we must be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Not an easy thing, but something to aspire to. That is the aspiration of this congregation. We will not rest until all of us are moving in this direction of healing and maturity and power. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this challenge. A lot of us are just barely surviving the effects of trauma in our own lives on a day-to-day basis. And we know that you have empathy and compassion for all of that. And yet you remind us of the true goal of human growth. And that is to be adults who can metabolize and digest the violence and the reactivity of little children who themselves have been traumatized. Oh Lord God, we live in such a reactive world, and we find ourselves being caught in it. We thank you that you do not judge us for that, but you do offer us the Holy Spirit. You give us the ministry of Jesus' exorcism to drive out these evil spirits that the oppression of empire causes. And you offer us your healing touch, not a touch of judgment, but a touch of compassion. Help us, O Lord, to gird up our loins, lift up our sleeves, and do the hard work of honesty and vulnerability, of truth-telling, and going deep into our own bodies, and lifting each other up in this work of healing, so that we may all grow up to the full stature of maturity in Jesus Christ. For it is your desire that we be mature, and that we be mothers and fathers, uncles and aunts, grandmothers and grandfathers to each other, for the healing of all your people. We beg you, O Lord, to give us a double portion of your Spirit for the work ahead. And we thank you for giving us the gift of Christian community, that we can do this good work together. Be with us, O Lord, and help us to be your evangelists, sharing the good news of healing to all those that we encounter. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.